If you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along in the reading, I'm going to read three verses in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning at verse number 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now that 10th verse sounds like it's got some good preaching material in it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's some severe preaching in there. But I want to go back to the first verse that I read, and I want to draw out three words from that verse. Now, they're still connected to verse 10. I'm not trying to separate them from verse 8 or from the context that is here. I just want to draw them out. Ye do well. Ye do well. Do you like to be told that you've done good? Doesn't it feel nice? There's a little bit of satisfaction. Oh, you might want to suppress it because you don't want to get too proud and puffed up and all that stuff. And that's good. That's fine. But it does feel good when somebody says, you've done a good job. When somebody out of the clear blue sends you a text and tells you that they appreciate something about you, feels good. Ye do well. Feels good when somebody says you've done a good job. When somebody says that they appreciate something about you. I was talking with a young man from the school the other day, and at the school, and I asked him if he was still the one that was doing the yard work or the ball fields, the ball diamonds, and I think he's also doing the soccer fields and that sort of thing. And I asked him, I said, are you still doing that? And he said, yeah, I am. I said, man, buddy, I don't know if you get very much recognition for it or not, but you are doing a fantastic job. And I mean to tell you, his face lit up, which you can probably imagine that. You know, here's a teenage boy that takes pride in his work and does a good job. Have you noticed the ball fields? I think they look great. Even when they were brown, he had them looking sharp. Have you ever told your waitress or waiter at a restaurant that they've done good? You say, well, wait, they messed up my order. They gave me raw food. They did this or they that. You know, tell them they've done a good job. Well, yeah, tell them they know they've made a mistake. Just tell them that they've done a good job. No, you're not lying. There's other things about them that they've done well in and they've tried hard at, and you can tell them. I was at a restaurant the other day, and I don't know what was going on in the mind of the waitress. Apparently she was distracted because she couldn't keep too much stuff in her hands. It ended up on the floor. While I sat there, there was a number of times that things ended up on the floor. Boy, she was klutzy that day. She was really messing up that day. My food didn't get messed up. It was fine. It came to the table fine. Everything was good for me. I didn't have any complaints whatsoever. I don't know what was going on in her mind, but I said, thank you. You've done a good job today. She said, oh, I can't keep anything in my hands. I said, you're doing all right. Nobody's being hurt by it. We're all okay. You do well It feels good when somebody says you've done well. You know, my wife and I, we were with some people, some friends of ours at Cracker Barrel not too awful long ago. It's been a few months now, I think. And she ordered their fried chicken. And boy, I tell you what, my wife likes fried chicken. She cut into it, and it was absolutely, I mean, it was raw. I can eat raw chicken if I had to. My wife can't. She can't even eat beef that's pink on the inside. Unbeknownst to us, we weren't trying to cause any kind of a fuss at all. Just simply when the waitress came back, she said, this is really, and it was really raw. Before we knew it, the manager was out there catering to us. And finally, the people that we were with, we talked. It's like, this guy really thinks that we're fixing to get upset. When he comes back, we're going to settle his mind. Gave her a free meal and more chicken to boot. Can you tell somebody that they've done good in those situations? Even though one thing has fallen short, there are so many other things that have been good. When it comes to a Christian, you know, we talk about the human standpoint from the human side of things. You know, people have made mistakes, errors, there's fumbles or whatever it is. But when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a servant of the living God, when we are talking about being a Christian, God's Word gives us some clear direction. God's Word gives us some very clear corrections and choices and admonition. There's some things about God's Word that just lays it out to us. In verse 10, the bombshell there of that little passage. God's Word just lays it out to us. Having that in mind, let's ask ourselves the question here very briefly. What is a Christian? How do we define what a Christian is? A Christian, sir, is somebody who has come to Calvary and confessed their sins and received the gift of grace. And their sins. No. Let's forget about the catechism answer. What is a Christian? How do we define a Christian? You know, we live in a culture today that the definition of Christianity is being changed. We could say that it's being watered down. We could say it's being diluted. But definitely we can say it's being changed. We live in a culture that Christianity is defined differently. Maybe it's because I'm becoming more familiar with people around me that have redefined Christianity. Maybe you don't see that it's being redefined all that much in your circle. But I think that I see it as being redefined. Because I hear people often, I hear it often, too often, I hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I occasionally swear. Or I occasionally like to take a cold drink. And that cold drink isn't just a glass of water. Somehow, people have it in their mind that they shouldn't do that, but I'm a Christian, but I occasionally. I'm a Christian, but I occasionally think wrong thoughts. You know, that little three-letter word, but, in that sentence or in that thought changes things. It gives us an idea that somebody believes that it's not right, but it's okay because I'm a Christian and I can do these kind of things occasionally. I'm a Christian, but I occasionally want to throat punch an opponent. I've heard that. I don't like that term, throat punch. I'm not sure what it means, but I've heard that. Throat punch an opponent, or I want to throat punch that thorn in the flesh. I want to seek revenge, just occasionally. Not always, just occasionally. Oh, I'm a Christian, but occasionally I watch things that I shouldn't, or I listen to things that I shouldn't, or I wear things that I shouldn't, or I forsake the assembling of the Christian assembling together, the gathering together occasionally, and occasionally I spread gossip or I spread untruths. Gossip doesn't just mean untruths, but I separated the two of them there. Occasionally, not every day, but occasionally. Now James here in chapter 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Good job. Pat yourself on the back. Kudos to you. Ye do well. I don't think there's any sarcasm in that verse, in that little phrase. I think that he's being completely forthright. Ye do well. Good job. I read that little phrase into another passage, though it's not written there in those same words. I read that into another passage in Mark chapter 10, a very familiar passage. You're aware of it. You've heard it a number of times. You've read it even more times. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Maybe that jars your memory and you know exactly what that story is about. The man that came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, there's the commandments. And he said, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now, can I paraphrase that in my own words and add in the three little words of the text this morning? That Jesus is essentially saying to this man, you're doing a good job. You're doing good job. You have listened, you have changed your life, you have done well at keeping the commandments. Good job. But there's one thing. Just one thing. Now, Matthew's record of that same story, he records the words of Jesus to be this way. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, you're doing a pretty good job, but there's something else that if you really want to step up your game, if you really want to reach that point that you need to reach. I don't think that Jesus is being condemning to him. I don't think that he's looking down his nose at him and saying, you're just doing a terrible job here. You're really struggling with Christian life. No, I don't really think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're doing a pretty good job, but here is one thing. I'm a Christian, but I occasionally. Now, Jesus knew exactly where this man was. And if I can divert off of this just for a moment, I can say it with the same confidence that Jesus knows right where you are. So he may not say it the exact same way to you the way that he did to him. What is he saying to me? What is he saying to you? If you will be perfect, if you will step up, if there is something else that you need to do or be. Ye do well. Why does James... Now this is a rhetorical question. I've given a lot of those to John Hampton over the last week or two. Rhetorical questions. He's kind of figured that out now. I've asked him questions and he didn't have answers. I said, oh, don't worry. It's just a rhetorical question. Why doesn't James in this passage say, if you will and have abided by the commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But that's not what he says. He simply zeroes in on that second one and said, if you do this, you do well. So, Brother Ziegler, you've got to have an answer for that. Well, I don't. Now, we can speculate, and we can talk about it, we can discuss it and try to come up with some kind of answers, but we really don't know, except that I'm thinking that James is looking at the heart of the people that he's referring to, and he's saying to them, here is the issue that is before you. Maybe he fully understood and believed that they loved God with all of their heart. That wasn't a problem. But the issue that was before them, perhaps, was this one thing thou lackest. And he was telling them that this is the point that you need to live by. This is the point that you need to focus on. And when you focus on this, when you have conquered this, you do well. Now, Peter's a different man and coming from a different angle and writing to different people, perhaps, although it's still writing to us under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Peter, in his second epistle, chapter number 1, verse number 19, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, if there's anybody that tells you that today, put up a red flag. We don't have a more sure word of prophecy today than what God's word already has given us. But for Peter, writing into the context in which he was writing and talking to the people that he was talking to, they just simply had the Old Testament law and the prophets. And he was saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have Jesus Christ who came, he died, and he lived, and he ascended back to the Father. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. Our sure word of prophecy is contained right here in God's word. And if somebody tells you that there's something else, put up a red flag. Put up a red flag. But Peter goes on from that phrase, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well. There it is, the same basic framework of those three words, ye do well, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed. What's he talking about? He's talking about that we pay attention now to the sure word of prophecy that we have before us. So while the phrase that is given in James chapter 2, that phrase that is given there to specifically that context in which he was giving may not be the issue, it may not be the issue that I deal with or that you deal with, but Peter lays it out. He brings it right into the general aspects of all of our lives. Here is God's word before us. Here is the sure word of prophecy before us. And ye do well when ye take heed to it. Because what it is, it's a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He's speaking specifically to the need. Why is it so important that that be noticed? Because of verse 10 of James 2, if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. I like to be told from time to time that I've done something good. It's nice. You do too, I'm sure. When it comes to our spiritual lives, how do we rate? How is the reflection of God's word in our soul, in our spirit, in our life? Ye do well. One day, if we do well here, we'll hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." But it's so important that we hear the words from his lips today, because we're doing well today. Not of my own righteousness, not of my own abilities or my own strengths. Destiny said her weakness was exposed this week. Have you ever had a time like that? Your weakness was exposed. Oh, it's good for us. It really is. We learn from that time. Oh, God, help me. Help us to take heed, to listen, to follow, so that we can know that we do well. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you're doing well this morning. If not, you can be. He provides for that. His grace is sufficient to see it happen. Let's walk with him. Praise God. Evan, would you dismiss us in prayer?